you desire for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're on part four of studying grace. As I told you before, the first three or four are not very pleasant because Paul introduces grace by telling us how much we need it and where we fall short. We talked about what the Bible, or what I should say, the illustration that I used, the hedonist, the hut-building hedonist. Remember, he didn't want to wait on what God wanted to do. He went over and built his own little hut and lived in this village with all these people that didn't want to do godly things. And he just said, you know what? Jesus isn't coming back, so I'm just going to stay here and build my hut and live with these ungodly people. And there's people out there in the world that are like that. And praise God, I hope they turn around, repent, and come into the kingdom of God. That's what grace is all about. And that's who it's for, right? But then we got that judgmentalist, and he goes up and sits on the hill and looks down at that boy that's sitting there and building his own little life, and he starts judging him, saying how bad he is and how wrong he is, and he just keeps judging him and saying, God, man, there's not enough grace for him, and that person, too, is sinning himself, and he needs just as much grace as the guy who's building the hut, right, as the one who's judging the one who's building the hut. And so we looked at that, and today we're going to look at that legalist. We'll find a lot of them in church, and you're going to hear about that today. So let's begin and see where that takes us. Doesn't mean we can't be saved even if we're in church. It just means that it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with religion or because you said I do or because of anything else that you might do, jump or high or whatever. It's all about the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who freely gives it to you if you're willing to make him Lord and Savior. And so here we go. We've already pointed out Paul begins the first three chapters of Romans describing our sinfulness and our need for grace. I said already, the self-indulgent he talked about in Romans chapter 1 and the judgmentalist in chapter 2. Today, we're going to talk about the legalist, or I should say those who practice godless religion. Think about that one. Those who practice godless religion, and he talks about this in the latter half of Romans chapter 2. Let's put it up there. Paul says this, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, remember the Jews received the oracles of God, they were chosen by God, the Jewish people, and they received the commandments of God and the laws of God. The Gentiles at that time, meaning anything other than a Jew, had not received anything from God at that time. God chose, and he has the right to do that, just like he gives freely grace. He can do anything he wants. He's sovereign. He's made the universe. He can decide how we get there, right? He chose the Jews, and he gave them the law. And it says, and if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, out of his word, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. This is what happens when you become, knowledgeable, right? Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth, meaning you're relying upon simply the truth, the word, right? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, and that's a good thing, right? Do you steal? You who say that no one should commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, you can't stand someone making an idol for themselves, whether it's money or project or exercise or shopping today. Back then it was wooden idols and things like that. Anything that is elevated above God, you put it above God in your life. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? In other words, you point the finger at everybody else breaking the law, but when you break it, oh, you're under the cover. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, you're being hypocrites. You're telling them not to do these things, and you yourselves are doing these things. We preach, hey, thou shalt not, and we're doing it. What do I do? This is what wives do for their husbands. At any time, even if she's interrupting the service, it's that's okay. Thank you. So Service is over now. You can all leave. We're going to be heading home. Come on, honey. Let's go. Just kidding. It was brushing up against me. I have totally lost my track. I am not in the zone anymore. I'm in a whole different zone. And you guys are laughing because we talked about it all last night. I know. I hear you. All right. Where was I? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value, because remember, the Jews had to be circumcised as part of God saying, you get circumcised, that's your part, to agree to the law. Okay? If indeed circumcision is of value, if you practice the law. So if you're agreeing to be circumcised, that means you're agreeing to what? Follow my word. You get circumcised, the whole world recognizes, if you're circumcised, that you're a follower of my word. So indeed, if circumcision is of value, if, it's not that you just read the word, folks. You can read this thing all day and be as lost as a goose. You can have all the knowledge and go to seminary and be a pastor and be as lost as a goose. Okay, that's what it's saying. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, if you don't do what's written, your circumcision, the sign between you and I is a covenant that you're going to go ahead and do that, it becomes uncircumcision. It's if, you know what, I don't even know you. Remember Jesus said, you can do miracles, you can prophesy or whatever, but I never knew you. Okay? So this is the point Paul's trying to bring out. It says, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised, doesn't all the legal things that you've done in order to agree to God and go up here like in marriage and say, I do, you know, just because you said I do doesn't mean you're fulfilling your part of the marriage. Think about that. You can say I do and then go out and commit adultery on your wife. You can treat her, you know, abuse her. You can do those things and vice versa. The man can do that. Just saying I do doesn't make it work. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In other words, hey, if you guys with circumcision aren't keeping the law, then what's the difference between the Gentiles? They're uncircumcised, they're not keeping the law, so what's the difference between the two of you? And he who is physically uncircumcised, in other words, like the Gentiles who don't even have the law, if he keeps the law and says, hey, look, I see what you guys are missing. I want that. Will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision, in other words, the Jew, who by the, you know, I do, I said, but I'm not doing it, but I said I do, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, and this is the point. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, you get circumcised, you read your Bible, you have Bible study 3 times a week, you're in a home group, you come here and you work on our grounds, and you serve on the soup line, and you're on foreign mission field, and you're doing all those wonderful, wonderful, godly things. That does not make you a Jew. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Okay? That means that sign of saying I do. It's not an outward thing. It's not something that you do. It's not something that, you know, in circumcision you clip. That's not a Jew, is what he's saying. But he is a Jew, someone who's going to be considered by God in heaven as a Jew, who is one inwardly. And circumcision isn't that, is that which is of your heart. By the Spirit of God. Not by the letter of the law. Not because you, hey, look. God's not impressed with how high you can jump and how many of these things you can do. They're there for us to learn by and do because we love Him and because it's His character and it's His nature and it's part of the kingdom of God and that's who we are, and so we're going to want to be, what, obedient in the house. But that's not what gets you to heaven. Jesus Christ on the cross gets you to heaven. These things we do because we follow the one who gave us life everlasting, and it's the least we can do to say thank you, God, for allowing us to approach the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to approach the Father because of grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It says he's a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of your heart because you've given your heart, excuse me, to Jesus. He knows. He sees inside. You know, I may not do everything right, but my heart is with you, Jesus, and I'm trying, and I'm a work in progress, and one day I'll be perfect when I get there. Until then, I'm just going to keep working at it because my heart is in love with you. That's the heart issue here. By the Spirit, not by the letter. Not because, oh, it says to do it, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it, but you have no love for God, and you could care less about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And His praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, you're not fearing man. You are reverencing Almighty God. Because He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, He holds the universe in His hands. He created us. He's going to be taking us in. He took us in. He's going to be taking us out. He's in control of all things. You may not think He is, but He is. He's just patient and kind and waiting for those who do not know Him to come to know Him. But He will intervene a whole lot more than He already has. We're calling for that on Saturday nights. God, come and intervene even more. Not with the world, but with us. Get us right so that we can go out and intervene for you. That's what the church should be doing. This is what Paul's trying to say. If you're living judgmentally, if you're living your life apart from God, if you're living as a religious person just trying to earn your way to heaven and have no relationship with Jesus Christ, these three types of people, he says, you're lost as geese. You're not a Jew. A Jew is the ones that have a relationship with me are ones that have a relationship with me from the heart. That's what circumcision is, the circumcision of the heart. My heart is yours. I surrender, Lord, and it's exhibited by the fruit that you bear. You know a tree by its fruit. You know they are Christians by their love. Come on. If you don't have love, if you don't have fruit, then I'd be questioning whether they're saved or not. I'm not going to judge you because I'm not God. And whether you go to heaven or hell, that's not up to me. But it is my responsibility to make sure that you hear the message that would get you to heaven. Because I've been called to do that. Too much is given, much is required. I'm a teacher. So I must teach you that there is a way to heaven. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, not your good works. So if you're being judgmental or you're trying to get there on your own or you're being legalistic, now's the time to repent and say, Lord, I'm saved by grace. We're getting to that part. See, we're going to be getting into the future talks about, you mean I don't have to, you mean I'm wasting so much energy on judging people and trying to build my own way to heaven and being legalistic and reading this and going, oh God, I'm not obeying that, I'm going to hell. Oh God, I'm not obeying that, I'm going to hell. You mean it's I don't have to do all that stuff? I just have to love Jesus with all my heart and do my best? Yeah? Why? Because that's what God said. Out of His great loving kindness towards mankind, because we were made in His image, He decided to come down as God. To be a man so He would die for what you deserve. Death. And He took it on His own shoulders and said, Father, forgive them for not they know not what they do. He loved His creation that much. That's how much He wants to fellowship with you. So for crying out loud, will you begin that fellowship now while you're here? Because that's where He's going to enjoy it the most. Because that's where we get on our knees and bow before Him and acknowledge Him along with the host of heaven that He is Lord of all. So we need to act like it. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, doesn't matter whether you're a garbage collector, doesn't matter whether you're an accountant or whatever and stuff like that. Every knee needs to bow. Every heart needs to confess, and we need to live it out in love and fruit. So let me try to illustrate this passage of Scripture for you. And this, I think, is a good illustration. Suppose I invite you to go sailing with me. You may say, I didn't know you were a sailor. And I respond, you bet I am. My great-grandpa, he was a sailor. And I respond from that. Then you say, oh, so your great-grandpa taught you? And I respond, no, he didn't. He died before I was born. Then you say, well, then who taught you? I reply, well, I read the manual. I read the manual. Oh, I also took a course at college, and I got a genuine tattoo that sailors get. Along with my course at college, of course. Chances are you wouldn't go sailing with me based on my pedigree, meaning your heritage, meaning because your grandpa did it. Didn't mean you are, but you're not going to go sailing with me based on my pedigree and my book knowledge alone. And Paul wouldn't trust someone like me to navigate the church. Ooh. My daddy was a pastor, and his daddy was a pastor. I've read through this thing 155.3 times. And I'm more than qualified to come in here and lead this flock. Sad to say that a lot of people coming out of seminary have that attitude. They've been taught, they've got the pedigree, but they have no heart for God. This is what Paul, don't shoot me, this is what Paul's saying, okay, about the Jew, the people of God, okay? So I'm picking on the pastors because if I pick on anybody else, you'll get mad at me. So I'm picking on me, okay? So Paul wouldn't trust someone like that to navigate the church, one with only a pedigree, one with only book knowledge. But apparently some were trying. They weren't the seafaring type. They were the religious type. Their ancestors, they weren't shipmates. They were pewmates. And they didn't have a book on boats. They had one called the Torah. They had one called the Torah. If you all don't know what the Torah means, it's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Oh, they knew it. Matter of fact, the Jews had to memorize it. They had to memorize it. You'd think, wow, they must have been really godly men. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees? They had it memorized. I think if you asked Peter and John and some of Jesus' disciples, they would have said, okay, Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, in the beginning, I got that one. John, you got number 2? We laugh, but that, put your mindset back then. He got the fishermen, he got the tax collectors, he got the ones that weren't, you know, the religious, to be the ones that were being taught about a relationship. And they changed the world. And they changed the world. They hadn't been tattooed. They'd been circumcised. Folks, these Jews were proud of their lineage and their law. They must have been gloating over Paul's letter to the Romans as he spoke out against godless people. Remember the ones they just talked about? They probably shouted, "Amen, Paul! You preach it, Paul!" But then Paul surprises them. He pokes his finger at their pride and he asks the following question. Let's go back to Romans 2:17. 17 through 20. Oh, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and you boast in God, now you see him? Here's the religious ones now. Those legalists. And you know his will and you approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees too. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, because they were pointing them fingers everywhere. Having the law, in the law, the embodiment of the knowledge and of the truth. So that's who he's talking to. This is what he says. He launches an attack directly against their legalism. And instead of being praised, they got blasted. I mean, they got blasted. No post-sermon party for Paul today, right? Paul was most concerned about making a point than about scoring points. Listen. Paul was more concerned about making a point than about scoring points with the people. To much is given, much is required. As much as I love you, as much as other pastors may love their congregations, as much as all the leaders of the world may love the people that they serve, the fear of God stands far above the fear of man. We must do what God has called us to do at the cost of anything and everything. God is, as we sing, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, the God of the universe, of all time, of all creation. We're his children, and he appoints each of us into different positions. And one of the positions that I hold as a teacher of what I am telling you here is to preach the word of God, not watered down, not afraid of losing tithers, not afraid of losing people, not afraid of hurting your feelings, but making sure that you understand in the best of my ability with wisdom and discernment and love what God is saying to the church. And he spoke through Paul, and Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these are our Lord's words. He blasted them. And his point was this: don't put pride in your pedigree, your religious heritage. Being born a Jew means nothing in heaven. Faith is intensely personal, folks, and is what makes us Jewish. It's not being born into it. It's establishing your own faith. That is what makes you a Jew in God's eyes, says Paul. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he's not a Jew who is one outwardly just because you're born into it, nor is circumcision just because you agree to it, that which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew, one who becomes one inwardly. Circumcision, that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by the law, and his praise is not from men, but of God. You're saved by faith. Grace, through what? You're saved by grace, God's gift, but it's through faith. We forget that part. Oh, everybody just gets grace. No, you are saved by grace through, by the means of faith. You do have a part to play. God's part is to freely give it to you. Your part is to receive it. How do you receive it? You just don't hold your hand out and say, thanks, God, walk away and live like you want to. You're saved by grace through faith. And what is faith? Faith without works is? You got to bear fruit. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to ask for repentance 1,000 times in your life. But you got to be in the heart, circumcision of the heart, bent on knowing that God is God and who he says he is, that you're saved by his grace, that you are a work in progress, and that you're trying. You just can't thumb your nose at God because you said, I do, and you said, I do, and then you go do your own thing, and you don't take care of that which you're responsible for. And in a marriage, that is, you know, you got to love your wife, Ken, as Christ loves the church. Wife, you need to submit to your husband, just as the church needs to submit to Jesus Christ. So, you know, hey, guys, first came the man, right? Back in Genesis, first came, you got to treat your wife like Christ treats the church. How could she submit to that when you're not? Other than herself being this wonderful godly woman and you being a real idiot. No point. The point is, guys, we're the prophets, priests, and kings, and it's up to us to lead. It's up to us to lead. Submission is never, ever a problem when we're leading correctly. Listen to me. Submission would never, ever be an issue for a woman if we men were leading the way the Bible tells us to lead, as the prophets, the exhorters, the encouragers of the family, the priests, the ones who are calling out sin when it needs to and spanking when we need to spank, right? And the king, which doesn't mean, oh, I rule over you. It's like Jesus ruled, to be a servant first. So, ladies, you're off the hook a little bit, but not a lot. I'm talking to the guys there. Folks, the Jews Paul was addressing wrote on the coattails of their heritage, and we all know that. We have Abraham as our father. Remember he was telling Jesus, all the religious leaders, we have Abraham as our father. He said, I can raise up stones under Abraham. Jesus was telling him, don't give me that. Yeah, because you were born and a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. Don't you get it? It's about a relationship with Daddy. My relationship with Daddy is why I'm here. Your relationship with Daddy is what's going to get you there. Why? Because Jesus is Daddy and Daddy is Jesus. And we've already covered the triunity of God. Yes, they're separate personalities. But if you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. So you better treat Jesus like you treat the Father, like you treat the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme Jesus, even though Jesus said, blaspheme. Hey, you can blaspheme me, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's how much he regards the Spirit of God. Because God is what? Spirit. Jesus became flesh, but God is Spirit. Stay on track, Scott. Okay, I will. Thank you. Getting back into the Trinity here. So, Paul was addressing, telling them, you can't ride on the coattails of your heritage. It didn't matter to them that they were thieves, adulterers, and extortionists. They still consider themselves God's chosen few. That's what Paul's saying. You guys are thieves and adulterers and extortionists. You're not doing what you're telling other people to do. You're robbing the bank, you know, you're being adulterous, you're flirting with the women at the temple, and you're extorting people from their things and stuff like that. But it doesn't matter about that because we're God's chosen few. And Paul was trying to tell him, you're missing it. You're missing it. You've overplayed the hand that God has dealt you. It's not what he's saying. It's not what you've received. Romans 2, 22 and 23. You who say that no one should commit adultery, do you not commit it? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? Do you see this scripture now? It's applying to these religious men. You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So this is Paul's message. He's telling us religious leaders, us church people, if you want to know the truth. It isn't about the legalism part of coming to church because it's Sunday and it's 9:39 and it's time to go, or it's 10 o'clock and, oh, I'm late. That's not it. Oh, I read my Bible only 4 times this week instead of 5. Oh, God's going to really get me for that. Really? In the very beginning, God only wanted a relationship with us. Simply to submit to Him and obey Him and walk in the garden. And if He told us to do this or do that, go name the animals. Go plant a garden. Come with me today. We're going to sit down for 8 or 10 hours, and I want you to tell you a little bit more about the kingdom and the universe I've built. God only wanted a man to just simply obey Him. But whatever you do, do not listen to anything other than what I am giving you. I am feeding you. I am your source. I created you. I'm that laser beam that's coming from heaven to you, and I'm going to come down there and walk and talk with you, but when I'm not, you just stay connected. And we didn't. We broke that connection through sin. And the only way that connection could ever get restored again was through Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us Christians, and that's what we have to focus on. Not all this other theology we try to throw down people's throats. When you're evangelizing, just let them know that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know any more, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He's wonderful. Let me tell you what He did for you. Perhaps you grew up in church. If so, be grateful, but don't be lazy. Or maybe you have no religious background. Maybe your ancestry comes from a lineup at the county jail. If so, don't worry. Just as a strong religious heritage brings no bonus points, a secular heritage brings no deficits. Family trees cannot save you or condemn you. The ultimate decision is yours. Next, Paul addresses circumcision. Again, I told you, it symbolizes the nearness God desires with His people. The reason He had them circumcised is to just separate them from the rest of the peoples. It just symbolized the nearness that God desires to have with people group. And He picked the Jews to establish this precedent for all of us today. And the circumcision proclaimed that there is no part of our life too private or too personal for God. Ooh. Why circumcision? God, I mean, Scott, why did He choose like circumcision? I think it was because He was trying to say that there's nothing too private or nothing too personal that we can't share. After all, before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as clothes or anything like that. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no pain. Right? He was living the kingdom life. The kind of life we're going to live when God revamps it all and there is no more sin. We're not going to be floating on a cloud, strumming a guitar, sorry Les. It says there's going to be horses and furniture and all of these other things in heaven. It's going to be an earth that's going to be perfect, and it's going to function much the way we do now, but with no sin. Jesus Christ will be our governor, if you will, our Lord of all on His throne, and we will rule and reign with Him forevermore in a perfect land. Everything being perfect. The lion laying down with the lamb instead of devouring one another, and the animals devouring one another. It's just going to be God's beautiful creation working in perfect harmony. So don't misinterpret heaven. It's not some oblivious, way out there, distant deity type thing. It's going to be heaven on earth. And God will descend upon it. And the new Jerusalem, the new city, will come down upon this earth. And we'll live in a manner in which is hard to even describe. It's for another sermon. So, the ultimate decision is yours. And this circumcision part now, proclaim that there's nothing too private or personal for God. The problem was that with time, they began to trust the symbol more than the Father. They trust circumcision more than they did the relationship with the Father. Paul attacked this hard by saying the following in verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He was attacking that circumcision of theirs right to it. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of which is of the heart, by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but it's from God. So we see Paul here addressing this. It was just a symbol, folks. Circumcision was just a symbol to show what God had already established through Abraham's faith. You need to get that. We're still saved by faith. Well, that's not how it started. Yes, it was with Abraham. Remember, Abraham is the father of all nations, not just the Jews, but of all nations. God knew prophetically that Abraham would be the father of all nations. Why? Because he's the father of faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It was imputed on him. God gave him righteousness because he believed. God imputes righteousness on you not because you do well, not because you obey every law, not because you come to church every Sunday. He imputes it on you because of your faith, because you believed. But Abraham didn't just believe, he acted on his belief. And we need to act on our faith. We can't just say, oh, I have faith, and then not trust God. Faith is trusting God. So we're still saved by faith. And circumcision, again, was just a symbol. Just to show that God had already established this faith through Abraham. But the Jews were trusting in the circumcision rather than the faith. They moved away from it. This would be like saying to your wife, after you have beaten her and you've cheated on her, but I'm still wearing the ring you gave me, so we're still properly related. Come on, right? Same analogy. I've got circumcision, God. I can cheat, steal, and destroy and do whatever and why. But we're still related because I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew. I'm a Christian because I read my Bible and I go to church every Sunday. If you ask most Christians, are you saved? Oh, yeah. Why? Because I go to church. Oh, my goodness gracious. Ooh, is that the wrong answer? That's nice. You go to church. I asked you a question. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to church. I read my Bible. You know, I'm a good guy. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, are you a Christian? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I know you have. It's a great way in. It's a great way to find out if somebody, if you were to die tonight, you know you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, that's not a good answer to that either. I know I'm going. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. He died for me. He imputed it upon me. He gave me grace, and I love him, and I'm serving him. And you know what? I screw up, but it doesn't matter because he already paid the price for my sins. I'm going. There ain't nothing going to keep me. No demon in hell is going to keep me from being in heaven. I know that guy's saved. Well, I hope I'm going. Then we need to have a talk. Because you need to be sure. Because Jesus made it sure when those nails went in his hands and those nails went in his feet and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He made it as sure as you could be sure. But I'm still wearing the ring you gave me, so we're properly related. Folks, apart from love, the ring means nothing. Do you understand? Without love, without the mutual relationship, without the proper of the man serving the woman, you know, being just like we just talked about. Read Ephesians. Just go ahead. That ring, it's just a symbol. Circumcision was just a symbol. They were trusting in the ring, the circumcision, while neglecting their soul. What about us today? Do we trust that baptism, communion, or church membership can take the place of faith or right relationship with God? I get to ask that question all the time. Well, You weren't baptized when you were a baby. You're not going to heaven. What do you mean? What are you talking about? I didn't have anything to say about that. I was a baby. Baptism, water baptism, that is, it doesn't get you to heaven, folks. It's obedience to what God asks us to do. It's just another thing that we need to be obedient to because Jesus commands us to do it, right? But it doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. Not communion. Oh, it's great. We need to celebrate. He says, as often as you think about me, do it. He commands us to because it's a way of witnessing that we're children of God and it's a way of communing with God because we're really celebrating the fact that he died and his blood was shed for us and we're eating, right? But the coming up here and taking communion doesn't get you saved. And getting baptized as a baby doesn't get you saved. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Reading your Bible doesn't get you saved. Jesus would come the same way he did to the people back then. Get away from me, I never knew you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants your heart. He wants you to come to him because you realize he's God and you're not. He wants you to come and say, my life is not my own anymore. It's yours, God. If you decide I go to A, I go to A. If B, I'm not going to reserve part of my life for me and do whatever I want to do and part of for you. No, you walk into the president of the United States of America, or you go somewhere, you know, any king in any country and stuff like that, and you tell him, you know what, I'm just going to go do what I want to do over here, and I think I'll be obedient to your law over here. Yo, swordsman, over here. Get the gallows ready. Hang that puppy. And you have nothing to say about it. Because he's got all the authority to do what he wants to do. No different. Apart from love, the ring means nothing. Jews were trusting in circumcision, and they neglected their souls. God, I know I never think about you. I hate people. I cheat my friends. I abuse my body, and I lie to my spouse. But you don't mind, do you? After all, I was baptized at my local Christian church when I was 10 years old. What kind of God would look at a religious hypocrite and say, you've never loved me, you've never sought me, you've never obeyed me, but because your name was on the roll of a church, you're saved. Come on in. That doctrine is being preached. It's my responsibility as your teacher to let you know that that doctrine is out there, and if you want to make yourself feel better, you go ahead and buy into it. But that's not what the Word of God says. You've never done any of those things, and I'm going to save you. On the other hand, okay, let's be fair. What kind of God would look at the sincere seeker and say, you dedicated your life to loving me. You surrendered your heart to me and confessed all your sins. I want to save you, but your church participated in communion only once this month. Sorry, you're forever lost in hell. Doesn't it sound ridiculous? I'm trying to let you understand the character and the nature of God. Oh, well, we didn't follow maybe a protocol here, and therefore we love you, Lord, but dang. In both cases, it's kind of hogwash, right? Our God is abundant in love, and he's steadfast in mercy. That's what my Bible says. He saves us not because of a symbol or any other form of legalism, but because we trust in a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me close today by revisiting my sailboat sailor example in regards to legalism. Suppose you did decide to go sailing with legalistic old me. You watch me only raise the sail part way and then begin to blow. You say, for crying out loud, let the wind blow it. I respond, I can't do that. I'm sailing this boat myself, my way. That's what legalism, folks. That's what it is. Religious folks always find themselves out of breath. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to play my shofar. Hold on, wait a minute. Okay, I did that today. I have to give. I made sure I gave. I showed up today. What else? Oh, was I kind to my wife? No, I wasn't kind to my wife. Honey, you look beautiful today. Okay, now I'm kind to my wife. You wear yourself out on every committee, every program, every deed. Martha, 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 Martha. We need a lot more Marys that'll sit at Jesus' feet and have a cup of coffee with him and just simply say, Lord, what would you have me do today? I've got my, you've got your laundry list. Hers is much longer than mine every day. I got my things to do. But God, what do you want? And you know, when you find people who have a list like hers, and they're all centered around God anyway, and it can be changed at any time because she's sensitive to that, that's how you want to be. That's the kind of Christian you want to be. Lord, I got this plan, but if you want to change it, go ahead. That's how this church is. That's what we do right here. Lord, you want to preach today? No, I don't want you. I want to stay in worship up there with Les. Okay, we'll do that. Oh, you don't want to? Let's just encourage one another. Everybody stand up, and you know, we're just going to spend the next 2 hours, one to another, just going up to each person and just loving and hugging. That's what you want to do today, God? Because love is in the air, and it's what's needed, you know? That's all we'll do. We have to be open, we have to be available, we have to be hearing from the Spirit in order to be able to function like that. You cannot walk into a religious institution where they're not listening to the voice of God and they have an order of service and they're going to get done by God and be done at 12, by no later than 12:01, and expect that we're going to be open and flexible to the Spirit of God. I don't think that can be done. Now, maybe it can. But God, you better get it done within an hour or you're out. The point is, is that every single one of us, whether we're in church, at home, at the workplace, or whatever, do you have ears to hear what the God who created you and put His Spirit in you to be able to do is listen to His voice? And that doesn't mean it's going to be audible. It could just be what we call an unction, a feeling or an understanding or intuition, some people call it, whatever you want to call it. But you know it's God because it agrees with His Word. If He's telling you to go be kind to someone, I can guarantee you it's got to be God. And if it's not God, you know what? You're going to score brownie points because you thought of one that God didn't that day. But it is godly because it's in His Word. So the point today is this. Salvation is God's business, not yours. Listen. Salvation is God's business, not yours. There is only one name under heaven which has the power to save. And that name is not yours. It's Jesus.